The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in November, 1973. I know not, my brethren, just what, of course, may be the outcome of my coming before you today. I could wish it were the Lord's will that I might survive my physical self is concerned. I may get settled down, and that if he would be pleased to send forth his spirit and lift me up above these mundane things that are so often in my mind, then I feel like I'd like to talk a little while at least concerning some of the wonderful and glorious things that God has left upon record for us when he enabled holy men of old to write as he moved them. What I have in mind and came to my mind as we drove along before we stopped so suddenly is in the first chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And in the first chapter, he said, "Now I beseech ye, you brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you who saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once more, gracious Father, thou hast blessed these that are gathered here this morning to be gathered together. May I have the hope that it is for no other purpose than to worship thee, and to hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy, and thy long suffering, something of thy power and thy glory, that thou hast manifested thyself unto thy people. We come, O Lord, before thy throne, desiring to exalt thy name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named, because we realize that in thee and in thee alone is all of our standing. We realize that thou hast led us and kept us all the days of the years of our lives from our youth up. Thou hast provided for each one of us all the things we've ever needed. We therefore, O Lord, would thank thee, knowing that these things come from thee, for thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. If it is thy will, O Lord, that we might forget our temporal, mundane surroundings this morning for a while, that we might be lifted up in spirit to see thee as thou art, O Lord, in thy power and in thy glory, that we might be exercised in our hearts by thy Spirit, so that we shall be enabled to look beyond these troublesome things of this life and rejoice that thou hast so worked in our hearts, that thou hast given us evidences, that thou hast had pity and compassion upon us, and provided the way, the only way, that thy people shall be saved from their sins, even by giving thine own Son, thine only Son, to lay down his life, to be crucified, to die for our offenses, and then to be raised from the dead for our justification. These things are all of our hope, O Lord. Thou hast weaned us away from all the things that are natural, fleshly, all the things we once thought we were capable of doing, hoping, feeling that we could bring ourselves into thy favor. But thou dost not work that way, we found out. But thou dost bring each one of thy people to the end of their own strength. And they are made to beg for mercy. And thou dost reveal to them that they are nothing but poor, hell-deserving sinners. Look thou therefore upon these that are gathered bowed now in thy presence, Father. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee anything, because all things are open before thee with whom we have to do. Thou knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts. Thou knowest all things. But if it is thy will, Father, to each one of us, as we each one have our several problems, cares, things that trouble us from day to day, wilt thou be a very present help in our every time of need. But as we look back over the past, and we begin to think of how good thou hast been to us, how surely we can say that thou hast been a very present help in every time of our need. Lord, thou, Lord, bless us with thy Spirit this morning, that we might look beyond life, death, and rejoice that this world is not all, that this world is not our home. For we feel to realize that we're strangers here. We're only traveling, as we feel, O Lord, according to thy word, from eternity before the world began, through this time world, and shall be brought by thy grace into that eternal kingdom, that eternal life, being redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. O Lord, continue to lead us, guide us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Enable us to walk circumspectly before thee, before our brethren, before the world, that we might, O Lord, in some way be enabled to walk in thy Spirit, so that even unregenerated men and women might behold something different in the walk of thy people in this world, how that they are made humble, that they feel to realize that they are nothing of themselves, but what they are, everything that they are, and everything they shall ever be, is by the grace of their God. So, Father, be with us in this life, and when we go the way of all the flesh, stand by us in that hour of death, that we shall not be afraid to go ahead, but rather to shall be glad because we feel that thou art with us all the way. May thy name therefore have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is, maybe I should not say a remarkable thing, but I thought of the word remarkable thing, that the children of God, as they were gathered together in church capacity, so early in the days of the apostle and after that Jesus had ascended into heaven, they had many contentions among them. And we have often been concerned about the contentions that we see and hear about among the Lord's people today. But there never has been a time, I suppose, but what, and for some good reason, that the Lord's people have been in this contentious way. You remember in the Old Testament that the Lord gave commandment unto Moses and to the children of Israel and promised them blessings in basket and in store as they should follow in the things, follow the commandments that God gave him, or them. But, and they were often quick to say, we will do these things. But then immediately almost they turned around and forgot the things that God had commanded and the promises that they themselves had made. And so that is characteristic of us. We so soon forget. Since we cannot keep ourselves in our flesh, but we realize that we need to be kept by the Spirit and power of God every hour, every moment of every day. But Paul was, as he admonished, and the scriptures are full of admonition, and he said, now I beseech you brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now the apostle was concerned, as I read, he was more concerned in writing this introduction to the Corinthian brethren, because they seemed to be those who followed Paul, and those that followed Apollos and Cephas, and then there were those of Christ, following Christ. Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The apostle thanked God, and I suppose he would under these circumstances, seeing that there were many that believed or seemed to think that Paul baptized in his own name, when Paul knew full well that he did not baptize in his own name, but that he preached, was sent forth, commissioned to preach the gospel of the Son of God. And so he was glad and told them so, that he knew not whether he baptized any other. Then, as I intimated, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I've often wondered concerning his statement here that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Jesus said, you know, just before he ascended into heaven, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Paul was not saying anything against baptism. Of course he was not. But lest any should think that he was baptizing in his own name. For we must remember that this apostle Paul had been brought by the Spirit of God out of so great a darkness that he was in when he persecuted the church. And he turned him right about The Spirit of God turned him right about, so that he no longer was interested in preaching the things that seemed to, that did suit the Jews, but rather, since it had been revealed to him that Jesus was actually the Christ, whom he knew had been crucified, and it had been reported that he arose from the dead. But Paul, in his weakness, in his darkness, in his carnality, that's what it was, of course, he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. He did not believe that Jesus arose from the dead, because he went along with the common notion that the Jews held, led by the priests and the rulers, that his disciples stole his body away and hid it and made the report that Jesus rose from the dead. And so Paul was preaching these things because it had been revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, and that voice from heaven spoke into his heart, and the power of the light that shined from heaven was such that a strong man as Paul was, Saul of Tarsus was at that time his name, you know, but he fell to the ground and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now the apostle here was hearing things and seeing things and feeling things that he never felt before. He became blind. He had one time thought he had very good vision and understanding of the things of the law of Moses, which he did have. But now the end of the law of Moses was come, because Jesus had been revealed as the fulfiller of all the things that Moses said should come. And I was thinking just a day or two ago that God gave very minute instructions to Moses and to Aaron, how that even a tabernacle should be constructed, and all the vessels about the tabernacle, they should be made. Gave them minute instructions as to the sacrifices and all things else, so that Moses and Aaron and those priests there, as they were enabled by the grace of God, they carried out these sacrifices, in the manner that God had provided or instructed them. But now the time came that God was to make it manifest that Jesus, his son, should come as the fulfiller of all the things that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. So he came to fulfill them. And you remember that he said, "Who hath believed our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Paul in Hebrews, I believe it is, said, God who sometimes spake in times past to our fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world," and so forth. And so, my friends and brethren, the apostle was no longer preaching. Even when he went to Damascus just immediately after that time, he no longer contended that the law of Moses should be strictly adhered to, because the Spirit of God had revealed to him that Jesus had come and fulfilled all the law. Because Jesus himself said he came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. And so the burden that the apostle now was preaching, and the burden that every gospel preacher preaches today and ever has, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not that Paul was sufficient of himself or anything, because I don't believe that there's a character or a person or a brother in all the scriptures that was more humble than he was. Because he knew that the Lord had reached down, as it were, in his mercy, and snatched him as a brand from the burning. As you remember some references in the Old Testament. Had it not been for the Lord reaching down, as it were, making it manifest what his eternal will and the pleasure and purpose was for the apostle, then the apostle would never have known it. He never was a braggart. He always said that he was the weakest of the weak. He confessed at least one time that I remember, and maybe more, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. He didn't try to make people or the brethren believe that he was somewhat. He was like Peter when those people would have fallen down and worshipped Peter, you remember. When Peter went to Cornelius and they felt like that he was something great, but they fell down at him. But Peter says, I also am a man. And when the Apostle Paul, as you remember, when he was shipwrecked, when he came to this island there where they were heathen people, they were very good to them, providing for them, all in the eternal will and purpose of God. And God manifested there to these heathens, as well as to his own people there in that shipwreck. He manifested them the power of God and the grace of God. Because you will remember that it was cold weather, and they were warming themselves by the fire, and a viper, some sort of a poisonous snake, came out and bit the apostle on the hand. And these heathens, they thought surely that this man was a villain of some sort, maybe a murderer. But anyhow, the Lord was taking care of him by sending this snake, and they expected immediately that he should fall down dead. But when they saw that he shook the snake off, I believe the scripture says it that way, and they did not see any ill effect of that, then these heathens felt like he was a god that came down from heaven. But Paul would have none of that. He made it very clear that he was only a man, so he would not have anybody to worship him or to think more of him than they ought to think as a servant of God. And so he went about not preaching Moses, except in this sense. He said the things that he was preaching were called heresies. But he said to them, you know, when he said that they called it heresies, but he said to them, I preach no other thing than that which Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Now that is the basis of all gospel preaching, is declaring that the things that God gave in types and shadows by Moses in the Old Testament, typifying those wonderful and glorious things in the church of the living God, after the fullness of time came that God should send forth his Son here into this world. These are the things of the priest. We know that the apostle preached and believed beforehand, and so does everybody else before that they're quickened to know that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. They preached that the salvation was by the works of the law. They believed that a man could work himself in the favor with God. But God doesn't work that way, my brethren. He that thinks he can climb up, he that thinks he can secure salvation by his own works, is so greatly misdirected. He doesn't know the truth. Because the Lord always takes those who are in the condition that Saul of Tarsus was, but because all of us are in that condition so far as our flesh is concerned. But God takes though every one of his people and brings them in some peculiar and similar experience as Saul had, to bring him down low. Now, God doesn't reward anybody for his work. That's the common doctrine, of course, in the world, that God is a rewarder of men for their work. But these things, the works of men, the law of Moses, keeping the law of Moses, proves to be an absolute failure. But God was not in any sense disturbed by this, because he had already, in his infinite wisdom, before the world began, had called his people, chosen his people, in his Son Jesus Christ, and that he should send Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming all of those that he chose in his Son. Now, I have to, because it is the truth, it's the scripture, I have to limit, my brethren, the sacrifice of Jesus. I have to limit the work of Jesus, the commission, shall we call it, that God gave his Son in the world. I have to limit the efficacy of his blood and his power unto those whom the Father had chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. I've said this, perhaps from this place here, that God was not interested, Jesus was not interested in the world as such, but only those that he had chosen out to the world. And this is where, by believing this, quoting the scriptures on these things, this is where there is a great division between the church of the living God and the doctrine that they hold, and those who are not, evidently, at least until this moment, who would deny that salvation is wholly by the grace of God. They have not been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Now, I don't know, of course, and I remember saying to the brethren at Rock Springs one time, we had two rows of seats in there, one on each side, and I said that there's some that I didn't know that were in the one side, and I said I would not dare to point a finger at anybody that is here this morning and say that you're not a child of God. I don't know who's a child of God. The only way that we know is to see the fruits of the Spirit in a man. If you see those who rejoice in the preached word and hearing the preached word, if you see those who like to talk about how good and merciful and gracious and long-suffering God is, then that is the fruit of the Spirit of God. No man can say, no man can believe, actually, that Jesus is the Christ, except God be with him. Because Jesus himself says it's the work of God that ye believe on him whom he sent. And so, my brethren, I am glad. I've been glad many years now that I was brought out of what is described as darkness, in which I believed that I had certain things, that I was capable of doing certain things. But the Lord so led me around about. And after many conflicts and many troubles, I was brought to the end of my own strength. And so from that time on, having believing, if not deceived, that Jesus in some wonderful, peculiar way was manifested to me as my Savior. And I know that from that time on, all of my thoughts, all of my desires to try to please God were gone, because I was a miserable failure. I found myself, as is so familiar, that as David wrote, you know, that God brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and put his feet upon a rock, establishes going, put a new song in his mouth, even praises unto God. Now if and I know there's many of you, if not all, before me this morning, that have been brought through this experience, and you know full well that you believe now, since Jesus has been revealed to you as your Savior, you know full well that salvation is not by your works, but by the works of the flesh. The apostle wrote, to know by grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so when we begin to think about what poor and miserable, hell-deserving sinners we are in our flesh, and to realize that in that condition that we were in the condition that we were in, that we did not know God, we did not know the truth, we were contest, we would dispute when somebody would talk about salvation being only by the grace of God unto those that God chose in his Son before the world began. We would dispute that. But not so with the apostle, not so with anybody that has been brought to new birth, being born of the Spirit of God. And so Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, salvation by grace, the election of grace, that God chose his people in his Son before the world began, is certainly foolishness to those who have not been brought to the end of their own strength. It's foolishness. And so he says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. And we must not, we cannot mistake it, my brethren, that unless the Lord is pleased from shall I say, this time on, and the apostle was talking about those that perish, foolishness, unless the Lord sends, God sends forth his Spirit, or the Lord sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of these who then, about to perish, the preaching of gospel to them that of the cross, preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unless God brings them to the knowledge of the truth in the same way, in a similar way to, that he has to you, to the Apostle Paul, they will always contend that salvation is not just to those that the Father gave him, gave his Son. They will always contend that way. And so, unless there is this work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man or a woman, sometime while they live, then there's no evidence that Jesus is their Savior, no evidence that heaven shall be their home, no evidence that Jesus died for them and arose from the dead. But my brethren, if these peculiar and glorious things are manifested, made manifest in the hearts, in your hearts, and in the hearts of the Lord's people, then there is the evidence. There is the evidence that you are one of those that the Father loved before the world began and chose in his Son Jesus Christ. Now, when you are chosen, when it is manifested to you that you are chosen in his Son Jesus Christ, you are sealed. And I know I use this scripture very often, but it is so important. When after you believed, the apostle said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, my brethren, it's just not a seal as we could say, I could put a seal on this book, but it liable to come off. No, but we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Which he describes as being, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so the apostle was preaching that we were sealed. And it said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But these who are wise by nature never have, unless the Lord is pleased at a later date, according to his will and pleasure, to make manifest to them that they were one among those that were chosen in Christ before the world began. They will never know the truth. There are millions, I must say today, my brethren and friends, there are millions of people today that never will be brought into the knowledge of the truth, but everyone that God chose in his Son before the world began, they will be brought into the knowledge of the truth because God sends forth his Spirit into their hearts. Yes, he sends forth that Spirit. He is the one that turns them round about, is what I've been saying, so that they, from that time on, they have the evidence that though they have been sinners and are sinners in the flesh, and though they know and realize full well that they shall die, they shall live, and then die. And yet they are given hope of eternal life to believe, to know that when Jesus died and arose again, to give salvation to all that the Father had given him. Because you remember Paul said, wrote, that I've lost the thought there. That, well, anyhow. No, I don't think of it. Now let's go on. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It is so foolish to me, my brethren, when I begin to think about all the false doctrine that is preached in the world. And those who are among those who call themselves Christians, it would seem to me, as I think about it, it would seem to me that they would be very particular that they follow the things, the teaching, the instructions of Jesus and of the apostles. That they would be very careful that they preached only the things that Jesus taught. Now I know that there are many organizations of men who have their rules of decorum, who have their laid out the things that they practice in their organization, and they will not permit one of their members to go contrary to those rules, or to believe or talk things contrary to that. It seems to me, my brethren and friends, that he that believes that he is a servant of God, that church or those members who believe as best they know that they are the children of God, it seems to me that they'd be very particular to see what the Lord said about these things. But not so, unless there is that stirring up in the heart by the Spirit of God, a man or a woman will live his life out, not knowing the difference between what is the power of God and the power of the flesh. But unless they are sealed, the persons are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, my brethren, they have no evidence that heaven shall ever be their home. For he said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I suspect, my brethren, and in my many years now of standing before my brethren, that there have been those in the congregation that's the foolishest, the most foolish thing that I ever heard of. That I have to contend, as the apostle did and as Jesus preached, that I have to contend that Jesus came here to do the will of the Father, as he said. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father would give me, I should lose nothing. But now, my brethren, if that's foolishness, if that is what the world calls foolishness, then I'm just happy. I'm happy to be counted among the foolish. Because rather than these things, we have throughout the scriptures, a thus saith the Lord. And whenever you have a thus saith the Lord for anything, I don't care what it is, or how ridiculous some people would say it is, unless you have a thus saith the Lord for a thing, it is wrong. But if you have a thus saith the Lord, somehow or the other, the Spirit of God will cause that you shall say, I don't understand it, and yet the Lord says so and so. Should we not, my brethren, and I'm sure that by the grace of God, the children of God, I'm going to say this first. I know that there's thousands of things in this book that I don't understand. A lot of things here that are the typical, of course. But just exactly what to typify in every case, I don't know. And yet, with all of that, I have never felt to say that I don't believe that because I don't understand it, but rather to say I don't understand it, but I know that God knows and God has done it and it's all right. It's the same way with the doctrine that Jesus preached. He was preaching to those there of his people. He knew his own people. He knew those that God had chosen in him before the world began. And he knew the difference between those and those that had not been chosen. Some of them, you remember, he was very plain to say that ye are of your father the devil, and his works you will do. Now, I can't say that. I can't say that, my brethren, because I don't know. But Jesus knew, and he was very plain about it. And so as I come before the brethren, I humbly hope, my brethren, that I preach the things that Jesus preached, the things that the apostles preached, and the things which I learned as what was taught by the Spirit of God 50, 60 years ago, about 60 years ago. And it is because of this teaching way back there when I was a youth that I have ever desired to preach Jesus, to preach the sovereignty of God, and that he rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. Why, we know that things in our nation and in the world, really, are in a terrible shape so far as we know. But my brethren, our God is not disturbed by these things. He's still ruling in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and he's going to bring an end to all of these things sometime. It may not be while you and I live. It may not be while the world stands. But God has all things under his immediate control, so that the devil are in all of his cohorts have never done and never shall do anything that is contrary to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Some people, I'm sure, and I know of some that say that they believe that the devil is in opposition to God. They seem somehow that he is an independent being. But those who know the scriptures, those who know the power of God, well, remember that Moses wrote, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created." There was the serpent, there was the devil. And God created the devil. The devil, old Elder Jesse used to say, the devil doesn't even have a key to his own kingdom. He cannot go any farther, my brethren, than the eternal will and the purpose of God had decreed for him. I was told, and I think I told you this some time ago, I was told when I was a boy going to the schools, Sunday schools, I was told that the great question was, and that was the reason that these people that I was going to with and as a youth, the great question was, and the reason they were so fired up about the matter was, that the question was whether God should have more converts, more believers on his side than the devil had on his side. Now, whoever had the most would win. Now, that's what I was taught. That's what they talked about. They did that because they were trying to persuade everybody that they could. And they're doing the same thing today, to make a nominal, at least, profession that they believed in Jesus was the Christ. They will go all out, all through the world, my brethren, to do that which is impossible, utterly impossible for men and women to do. They would add to the household of faith, when as a matter of fact, God chose every one of his people in his Son before the world began, and then sent his Son here into the world to redeem every one of them, each one of them, and every one of them, to redeem them with an everlasting redemption. And now Paul was preaching this, though he was contending, as I said before, he was contending for the things that Moses said, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He believed that touching the righteousness which was of the law, he was blameless. But now these things had all been removed by the power that came down from heaven when he fell down there and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" These things have been removed. And if you, any one of you, are feeling right now, or have felt in the past that you were fully capable of doing something or other to bring you into favor with God, I want to tell you, my brethren, unless the Lord stops you, much as he did Saul of Tarsus in that mad career, unless he reveals to you that you are his child, unless he brings you to that new birth of being born with the Spirit of God, then you shall live and die and never know anything about what salvation by the grace of God means. It's a horrible thought. But that's what Paul was preaching. That's what we preach here. That's what I believe. He said, for that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It was in the wisdom of God that the world doesn't know God. Now, that may seem to be a strange statement. But isn't it true that we cannot know anything about the grace and the mercy and the power of God except God himself reveals it to us? And so do you suppose that the apostle made a mistake here when he said For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yes, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching is not foolishness to those whose hearts have been quickened, who have been given hope of eternal life and rejoice in Jesus Christ as a Savior. But this preaching that I do, this preaching that the Lord's servants do, sounds foolish to those who know nothing about what they're talking about. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yes, it may seem foolish to those who are not exercised, but the same thing that those who are not exercised claim to be foolishness is a very meat and drink to those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. For he said, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Yes, the Jews required a sign from heaven. They required a sign for everything, or they would not believe. And the Greeks were told that many of those scholars in Athens and Greece, that they did nothing but gather together and argue, try to find out something new. And therefore there was a lot of ungodly doctrines preached, believed, sent forth in the world. Many fairy tales were told. Many things like that were told, which come down to this very day. He said the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But, now here's the great difference. I like to point out the buts, and the shalls, and the wills of our God. But, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Well, now let's see about that. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. This same apostle Paul, you remember, said, I bear them record that they have a zeal. Now he's talking about the Jews, unregenerated Jews, the Jews from whom the apostle had so lately been separated from in their doctrine. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, my brethren, zeal is all right. Zeal is a wonderful thing if it's according to knowledge. If it is according to the teaching of the Spirit of God, that's wonderful. But the Jews here, they said they required a sign, and we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. So when Christ was preached, it mattered not who preached it. When Jesus himself preached, when the apostles preached, it was a stumbling block to them because they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And yet these are the things that the apostles preached and all the Lord's servants have preached from that day to this, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, I said this some time ago, somewhere, maybe here. I do not blame, as I read the Apostle Paul going to Athens, I scarcely have the thought to blame those Athenians for denying that Jesus was the Christ, or denying that he rose from the dead. Because, my brethren, actually, in the spirit of the matter, you cannot believe, you cannot know that Jesus died and arose again, unless the very power of that death and the resurrection is implanted in your heart, made a part of you so that you're given hope. That when Jesus was hanged upon the tree of the cross and then buried, then arose from the dead in some wonderful, mysterious, glorious way, every last one of those for whom he suffered, bled, and died arose with him unto a newness of life. And so, my brethren, every one of you that have been brought to know the difference between what you were and what you are now, you know that there's something different, far different from what you were. Your desires, your hope, all about you are different. You were once striving to gain your entrance into heaven. You're trying to reach up and bring Christ down. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, God must bow the heavens in his spirit to reveal unto his people that they are the children of God. I don't blame, therefore, the Greeks for denying that Jesus was the Christ, because they had not, these that are spoken of here, they had not been brought to the knowledge of the truth. And therefore, they were only interested in everything that was called wise, or wisdom. And it's a peculiar thing, maybe, as we think about it, that in the absence of the Spirit of God, in every age of the world, from as far back as we have any history, profane history that is, as far back as we have any history, men, in the absence of the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, they have formulated their own philosophies, their own doctrines, and they believe those things. It seems right to them. No wonder the apostle, David said, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof the ways of death. These people, that's all they know. Those who have their own philosophies. Those who depend upon the wisdom of men. Those who want everything to be just so-so. I'm talking about things that please the fancy of, shall we say, educated people. Oh, my brethren, I shouldn't say that. Because I understand and feel it to be the truth that the Lord's people are the wisest people that ever lived and ever shall live in the world. Because they have it revealed from heaven, things that the unregenerated person doesn't know anything about. This is what makes them wise. They're not wise, maybe in book learning and different sciences, maybe not that. But I have known some that couldn't write, read nor write, could hardly talk intelligently. I have known them to sit down and tell what the Lord has done for them. That's what I call being wise. That's what I call being taught of the Lord, and that's what it is. And so he says here, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we preach. That's what Paul said he preached. But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now I know that from a natural standpoint, it is well nigh impossible for the natural mind of men to comprehend or to even to believe in the resurrection of the dead. I know that. I've had some experience in questioning and doubts and fears and trembling about the matter. But now, my brethren, when we have, if we have, it's the same as the apostle had, been brought out to see, to realize and to confess that Jesus was the Christ, then we will know. Then we will be absolutely certain and assured, without a question, without a doubt in our hearts, that Jesus did die and arose again. For all the evidence points that way. The evidence that the prophets said back in Moses' day and all through the prophets. One thing I think about now, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All of the things that Moses talked about were typical of talking about Jesus and him crucified. And so all of these things, my brother, point to the very fact that even hundreds and hundreds of years before, that it was talked about Jesus should die. It was necessary that one should die, even the high priest, you know. One of the members of the Sanhedrin court said it was necessary that one should die for the people. But now, my brethren, these things are certainly true. And when Jesus is revealed, I appeal now to your own experience. When Jesus is revealed to you as your Savior, is there any question in your mind but what Jesus arose from the dead? He wasn't just unconscious. He died. He absolutely died. But some people have said he didn't die, actually, but he arose from the dead. Well, my brethren, when Jesus died and arose from the dead, yes, he was fulfilling all that the Father had determined for him. And the very things that his Father sent him here in the world to do, to accomplish his salvation, the redemption of all of his people. And that's what Christ was being preached by Paul and by these other brethren. Then I'll go down to the 26th verse. For you see your calling, brethren, how there not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, Not many noble I call. Reminds me that some years ago I read one of the noble women so called in the English aristocracy who had been taught of the Lord, a name I've forgotten, but she had been taught of the Lord, and she rejoiced in these things. And she left on record, as I recall, that she was glad that the scripture didn't say that not any noble I call. Because if it had said that, she being of a noble family, which I don't care a thing in the world about, but it means a whole lot to the English people, perhaps, and others. But she said, he's glad that the power didn't say, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Oh yes, brethren, God doesn't work the way that you and I would work. I suppose that the president or whoever might appoint somebody to a certain office, he's going to find out what kind of qualifications a man has. And before he'd be confirmed by the House or the Senate, they would find out what his qualifications were. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't have to work that way. He says, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yeah. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. The Lord has his way of doing anything and everything that he desires to do, my brethren. I remember when the dumb ass rebuked the prophet. Now, I never heard tell of a dumb ass speaking, except in this extraordinary case, that I believe. But the Lord could make this dumb ass speak, and he could reprimand the prophet. The prophet, you know, the dumb ass saw the angel in the vision there before him, and the angel had a sword, and he stopped, and the prophet began to whip him. Get up and move on. And you remember how that it was finally revealed to him that the angel stood in the way. But in the end, that's just one of the things that God did. If we would think about it, and men would think about it from a natural standpoint, Jonah, that it would be impossible, they would say, in nature, Jonah to have been swallowed by the whale, the great fish, and there to be there 3 days and three nights, and yet live. But do we count on our God, the power of our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the maker and the fullness thereof? God does his will, my brother. And how about those three Hebrew children that put in the fire furnace? Do you suppose that God did not have the power over those flames to protect his own children? Surely we believe that God did do these things. And I'm so simple sometimes, I believe it's the way I've expressed it. But I believe that all of these things actually came to pass to prove the power, to show the power of God and his sovereignty and his love and his mercy unto his people. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the end of it all was, as he said, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Ah, yes, no flesh should glory. You have not gloried. You will not glory. Since the Lord has revealed to you that it was by his grace alone. Since the Lord revealed to you that he was the one that began a good work in you. Since you were made to believe to know full well that it was beyond the possibility of your doing anything about it, that God sent forth his Spirit, sent it down from heaven into your heart. And you, therefore, from that time on, know that it wasn't because you made some sort of a decision, as men would have us to believe, not that, but rather that you felt the power of God as it worked in your heart. bringing you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Have you ever really thought about it, my friends, brethren? When the apostle said, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Think of that. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there's enough in that where we exercise by the Spirit. There's enough in that, my brethren, to occupy us for a long time. But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, we who were darkness, God commanded the light to shine out of that darkness to give unto us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's the only way we receive it, or learn it, in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the person of Jesus Christ. So, my brethren, we often read scriptures, I do, just pass right over. And many that I read and ponder over, I cannot remember. But that's the way it is. So weak are we in the flesh. But all of this whole thing that the apostle was writing to the Corinthian brethren was to show them that it was all of God, not by works of righteousness, but that all the power, the glory, praise, and honor should be God's. Therefore it said that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Can you think of anything else that you need? Can you think of anything you need, even naturally or spiritually, that is not included in this? Who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, you know what that means, don't you? You know that it is not even the slightest desire in your heart to feel like that the Lord owes you something. Because if God dealt with you, if he dealt with me, if he dealt with anybody, according to what we deserve in our flesh, according to our works, we'd never know anything of the grace and the mercy of God. We would never know anything of the comfort that is in the hearts of those unto whom the Spirit of God has brought out through darkness into the marvelous light. No, but what a gracious God he is. And I hope, my brethren, that as long as I live, as if it is the Lord's will that I should continue in the land of the living, I hope that I might still stand before the Lord's people and unashamedly declare the power of God, the sovereignty of God, over all times, all worlds, and all events. That he did choose his people before the world began in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture is just as full of the choice of God, the election of grace, as anything can be. And yet sometimes, many people just don't believe that. They just don't want to believe it. So they just gloss it over and say, well, it says that something about that, but it doesn't mean that. They seem to think that if God had a people that he chose in his Son before the world began, God would be an unjust God unless he gave everybody his chance. Ah, my brethren, it isn't a chance that we need. If God left it to me and left it to you just as a chance, whether we would accept it or whether we wouldn't accept it or believe it or not, I'll tell you, heaven would be empty. But since he chose his people and sends forth his Spirit into their hearts and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that heaven shall be full. I don't believe that there shall be, and in the way I have expressed it, a single empty seat in heaven. Because God prepared his people for heaven, and heaven for his people. And we, my brethren, with the Apostle Peter, have begotten us again into the lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance. Yes, there is an inheritance that the children of God are going to come into. An inheritance that was undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I preach, the Scriptures teach, a complete, full, finished salvation. Finished, completely finished. And that the Lord himself is the one that loved his people. He loved his people. One that said, you know, we love him because he first loved us. You can't manufacture the love of the spiritual things in your heart. Those things must come and to figure in the way as it did to the Saul of Tarsus. They must come from without. God condescends. Oh, just to think about God of heaven condescending, coming down, leaving heaven, so to say, in a sense, sending his spirit, condescending, and comes into the hearts of those who have disobeyed every law, every commandment that God ever gave them. And yet he manifested his great love for them, in that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Brethren, may we be enabled, as we live in the world, to give all the praise, the honor, and the glory to this our God, who is the only true and the living God. May God be with you.